And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, February the 4th in the year of our Lord 2014. And you were just hearing the hymn that we're going to be talking about with my good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Good morning, Mark.
Hey, Tom. How you doing this morning?
I'm doing pretty good. Did you walk or drive?
I drove. You ready for the snow this coming?
Oh, yes. Yeah, I got a new shovel for Louise, so things look pretty good. We're all set up. Today, we really got to get going because this thing has six verses. Thy strong word did cleave the darkness. They heard the first verse. If we have time, we may sing the rest or hear the rest. But why do you understand this to be somewhat of a unique hymn? What's the history of it that you're aware of?
Well, it was composed, I guess, by Martin Fransman, who, of course, is a great theologian. I mean, I remember hearing this hymn, I think maybe for the first time. Maybe I heard it before, but I didn't. I remember it because it was kind of the seminary hymn. You always used it at important worship services at Concordia Seminary. Certainly all the commencement exercises, we sing this hymn.
And I was fortunate enough to have him as a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis.
I never had him, but I sure heard about him.
I believe it was the book of Romans. We never got past chapter 8.
Really?
10 weeks, because...
Well, that's a great chapter to get stuck on.
Yes. Well, I mean, there was so much he had to say. And he was just... he died in 1976.
I remember when he died.
Did
yeah.
you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I remember, seminary announced it.
Yep. And this was after the walkout, too,
right,
in 74. So he was one of the faithful professors. So without further word, I'm going to read the first stanza and then have you respond. Thy strong word did cleave the darkness. At thy speaking it was done. For created light was... we thank thee while thine ordered seasons run. Alleluia, alleluia, praise to thee who light dost send. Alleluia, 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 without end. So what's that talking about? Thy strong word did cleave the darkness. When did that occur?
It's talking about creation.
Yes.
When the word let there be light, and there was light.
Yes. If you take a look at the first three verses of Genesis, we're under the impression the first one is God the Father. In the beginning, God created. The second verse, the Holy Spirit over the face of the waters. And the third, and God said, let there be light. And the reason we think that was Jesus, look at the next line. At thy speaking, it was done, because Jesus is referred to as the
Word.
Yes.
The Word made flesh.
And John chapter 1 has something to say about that.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And nothing was created.
Nothing was created.
Except by the Word.
Except by Him, right.
So Jesus was participating in the entire creation. It's kind of interesting when we think of the Trinity. There are three distinct persons, great mystery, but they often cooperate in a lot of the works, such as creation and redemption. There's only one where one of them was by himself.
And that's redemption. That's our Lord Jesus when he was on the cross.
That's right. The Father did not die, the Holy Spirit did not die, but the Son, the eternal Son, died. And that's another great mystery. But we're not here to explain, we're here to reveal what Holy Scripture says. And we don't worry about that, because the Holy Spirit moves the hearts and the minds of the believers to accept it. When we were looking at the Beatitudes, one of them was, blessed are the meek. Now, when most people think of the word meek, they think of a scared mouse or something. you're meek. You don't want to do anything. But the original meaning in the Greek, I found very interesting. I did not know it. It meant that those who are meek accept the will of God.
No kidding.
Yeah. That's what it means. The meek are those who bow before God's word.
Uh-huh.
So even though God promises never to leave you nor forsake you, and your experience is such that it seems like he has forsaken you, you believe the word of God and bow to it and say he's still keeping his promises even though I don't have the evidence for it. That's why we live by faith, not by
sight.
Yeah, well said. All right, can you explain a little bit then? For created light, we thank thee, thine ordered seasons run. Now, that seems odd, because It wasn't the created light, was it, that he did in verse 3? That didn't come about till the sun and the moon
were. Right, the sun and the moon, that's the fourth day.
Yes. And a lot of people have a question. How could that be? How could you have light without the sun and the moon?
Well, this is the light that the light from above.
Yes.
Light from that exudes from God himself.
The book of Revelation says that in heaven we have no need of the sun. Dr. Brighton made a good point that it doesn't say there is no sun. It's just that there's no need because of the brightness and the glory of Jesus, who were before at all times.
The Lamb.
Yes.
Is our lamp.
That's right.
In heaven.
In fact, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And there's a very interesting paper at the seminary, it's a doctorate, about how Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they saw they were naked, which is kind of odd because they were already naked. But the point that was being made that when they were created, there was a glory that was about them that was lost when they sinned.
That's right. They lost that glory, and all of a sudden they realized what nakedness really is.
And what does 1 Corinthians 15 say? We often say this at a funeral, that there's...
Mortal must put on immortality.
Yes, and there's different glories of the sun and of the moon. And what I read that to mean is the sun is radiant glory. The moon is reflected glory. We're not radiant, we're reflected. And I'll bet you, well, the best example I can show you, Moses, when he went on Mount Sinai, why did he wear a veil later?
Because he had basked in the glory of God directly,
yes.
Of course. And
when he was away from God, he was starting to lose that glory, and he didn't want to lose his authority. So he put a veil on, and they didn't realize the glory was going away. So that's how I understand 1 Corinthians, that we're basking in, as you said, the reflected glory of God. And there's different degrees of glory, which we really haven't quite figured out what that means.
We always also make a distinction, Tom, that you know the prophets and apostles were inspired.
Yes.
We pastors, in the strict sense of the word, we don't claim to be inspired. We're enlightened by God's word.
Didn't you hear my last sermon?
No.
That wasn't inspired? No, that's a really good point.
Yeah. I don't presume to be inspired.
No.
Merely enlightened.
Inspired means that you receive revelation nobody else has heard of. That is brand new. And there are a lot of preachers who pretend that they had a vision from God that we need to build the church on such and such a corner or something like that. And flee from that preacher as quickly as possible. Because once you move outside the scripture... Like somebody says, yeah, on Oak on 3rd, we're supposed to build a church. And then I look up Oak and 3rd in the Bible. I don't find it there. And I said, no, that's a false teacher. Because we judge everything by the word of God. Okay, why don't you read stanza 2, please?
Lo on those who dwelt in darkness, dark as night and deep as death, broke the light of thy salvation, breathed thine own life breathing breath. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise to thee who light does send. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia without end.
So, lo on those who dwelt in darkness. That's pretty obvious during John the Baptizer's time, because remember, he's speaking to those who lived in darkness. And therefore, a dark as night and deep as death. Why do they mention death and darkness?
Well, of course, if you don't have the light from above, if you don't have the light of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you're spiritually dead.
That's right.
And in fact, without Christ, we're all spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God.
In fact, yesterday during the Sunday school lesson on issues, etc., in the Sermon on the Mount, it talked to us about us being the salt and light of the world, which is really interesting, taking light. That God now sends his light through us as we speak the word. Salt. Have you ever understood how we're the salt of the earth?
Well, we have a preserving.
Yes.
Preserving power.
Exactly.
With the help of God's Holy Spirit. We're preserving society.
Yes. So when
Hopefully.
Something terrible happened, well, for example, the tsunami hit, then Lutherans went to Sri Lanka. And they began to rebuild the homes, give food. And the people were astonished because they lived under that religion that you get what you deserve. And they were wondering, why are you doing this? Well, because we're salt of the earth and we believe in Jesus, who is the light of the world. And since then, I understand we have three new Lutheran churches in Sri Lanka.
Is that right?
Yes. We already had a Lutheran presence there. In fact, the tsunami, you may have seen the picture of the train that had been overturned.
Yes.
In that train was the president of the Lutheran Church and his wife.
Who was tragically killed, right?
Yes, correct.
Yeah, in fact, I've always heard how difficult mission work has been in Sri Lanka.
Oh, how so?
I don't know. I've just heard different factions and that the gospel's always been resisted. I heard that from an aged missionary that was over there said...
Well, a good friend of ours, John Temple.
Yeah, that's who I'm thinking of.
Yeah, yeah. He had been there. And in fact, I believe he went back after the tsunami
yes,
to help
did.
Out a little bit there because it was just a devastation to lose the president of the Lutheran Church. But I think they're back on their feet right now. So we'll see what's happening. Okay, I'll read verse 3 and then you can respond. Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. Glorious now we press toward glory, and our lives, our hopes confess. And then the alleluias. You know, Fransman had a way of speaking in King James. And this would be a good time if parents are doing this in preparation for Sunday, speaking to their kids. I don't think they're going to understand thy strong word bespeaks us righteous. How do you understand that?
I take that to mean that that he speaks, and it's like his absolution falls upon us.
Well said. What's the absolution? When do you do it in the worship service?
Forgiveness, you do that right away, right after the invocation. You confess your sins.
Yeah,
and the absolution.
We first have them confess their sins because the absolution begins upon this your
confession.
Yes, I by virtue of my office, et cetera, and forgive you. So notice that the word here is capitalized.
Yeah, that's right. It's talking about Jesus.
That's right.
He's the one that bespeaks us righteous.
Yes.
When we give the absolution to the people, we're just sharing his word. It's his absolution.
In fact, the text even says, in the stead. So yes. We're in the place of Jesus speaking that word. It's just really interesting that it's through the word that people come to faith, not through their works. So word and works are really different. In every other religion in the world, it's through their works that they think they become righteous, which is, of course, is impossible. All you have to do is read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus breaks down what you would have to do to obey the commandments to the degree of becoming righteous. It just doesn't happen. So he bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. So whose holiness are we talking about there?
We're talking about God's holiness.
Yes. Glorious now we press toward glory and our lives, our hopes confess. Pressing toward glory. What glory is that we're pressing toward?
The glory that, of course, will be ours only when Christ comes again.
That's right. The second coming of Jesus. The first was the incarnation. The second is his coming on the clouds. And there we will have a glory. In fact, you already mentioned it in 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal
must put on immortality.
Yes.
Sown in weakness, it is raised in power.
So what happens to our bodies on Judgment Day?
Our bodies are raised.
Yes.
In glory, in state of glory.
In the state of glory. So, you know, some people wonder, does that mean if I was missing a leg, I'm going to have my leg back and things like that? I tend to think, yes, that you're going to have a perfect body like Adam and Eve had. And probably enveloped in glory, you know, and that shining again.
All of us hope we have better bodies than what we have now, right?
Well,
speak for yourself, huh?
Yeah, speak for yourself. No, I'm limping around on my left foot. Yeah, our left leg, I've got something there and taking some medicine for it. So, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. Yeah, in fact, yesterday at chapel after the program, I remained seated. the whole time because it was hard for me to stand because they had a long hymn and this sort of thing. It was just really odd, everybody around standing, and here I'm seated. But I now understand what happens. You have members, I'm sure, in your church that are unable to stand for lengthy periods of time, but hopefully I'll get through this. All right, would you read verse 4?
From the cross, thy wisdom shining, breaketh forth in conquering might. From the cross forever beameth all thy bright redeeming light.
You know, that's where Paul says, I don't want to preach anything but
Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yes. And so this is where Franzman comes right through. If you were at the cross with Mary and John appeared to be the only apostle there, would you have seen the wisdom shining, breaking forth in conquering might?
No.
No.
Because it is the cross.
Yes.
But, of course, we know that Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell by his death on the cross. So it did break forth in conquering might. It is finished.
And, in fact, I think during the cross it was, because when we talk about the wisdom shining, I think of the words from the cross. Like, I'll start it, you finish it. Father,
forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah. My God.
Why hast thou forsaken me?
Yeah. In each of these words, there's pregnant wisdom, a wisdom the world would never have come. In fact, I think it was so wise. We only have, what, seven words from the cross that are revealed. Who knows how much more Jesus said. But what happened to one of the thieves?
Well, he repented, said, Lord,
yes,
remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And so there was enough from the cross. The thief was a Jewish person, so he might have known about the Messiah and his coming, and he saw in Jesus a fulfillment, and the Holy Spirit filled him with faith. And so even from the cross, the righteousness spoke and the wisdom shined upon that thief, and also upon one other individual who was not Jewish.
Oh, the centurion.
Yes.
This truly was the Son of God.
Yeah. And I find it interesting why he said that. The context is absolutely important there. What happened is...
He spoke with a loud voice.
Yes.
Which of course, is unheard of in a... When a crucifixion victim usually died of asphyxiation.
Right.
And Jesus utters a loud voice.
And he gives up the spirit,
right,
which no crucified person was ever able to do. In other words, he gave up his life, and who alone has power over life and death?
He willed himself to die. God himself actually himself to die.
And
no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and take it up again.
And what's even more amazing, he waited to do that.
Until all the prophecies were fulfilled.
Do you remember the last one that had to be fulfilled?
I thirst.
Yes. Those words, I thirst, out of Psalm 22, that his tongue would cleave to his jaw. And that's why he refused the drink earlier, that now he finally had fulfilled the last one. I remember Dr. Charlemagne, another professor. I think you had him also, didn't you not?
Oh, Charlemagne?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. Are you kidding?
Yeah. He was like Franzman.
Yes, you aren't kidding. I feel very privileged to have had that man for several times.
He said that at that point, when Jesus was thirsty, he looked through the whole Old Testament, saw that every prophecy was fulfilled, and that's why he was able to say, it is
finished.
Yes. And so... So many Lutherans don't remember those words, because I've had Lutherans come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I've done a terrible sin. I can't take the Lord's Supper. And that's like saying, I got in a terrible car accident, and I therefore cannot go to the hospital, which is a clean place. You know, well, of course you go to the hospital. You don't go home and clean up first. You come to the Lord's Supper because you are a sick sinner, not because you're good enough to come to the Lord's Supper. All right, let me read verse, what are we at? 5. Give us lips to sing thy glory, tongues thy mercy to proclaim, throats that shout the hope that fills us, mouths to speak thy holy name. Now, this, I think, in contrast to justification, would be...
Pentecost? Isn't this talking about, you know, the church?
Yes.
Spreading that gospel, spreading the victory of the cross.
And what's the word that's used here for the gospel? And it's the second line, tongues thy
tongues thy mercy
yes.
to proclaim.
There isn't another religion in the world that preaches mercy.
You're right.
Some people think it is, but if they look at it, it's because you've done something to God or you paid something for him or something along that line. It's really not the gift that is mercy, which means God withholds from you what you deserve. Grace also could be in here because he gives you what you don't deserve.
Yeah, mercy is part of that that logo, of course, that it stands for our synod. The
Lutheran Church Missouri right. Synod, yes.
Mercy is a very important part of that.
Yes, and we talked about that yesterday, that through our works, the Christian works sometimes are seen to be unusual by the world because unlike when the world does works, they always do it out of self-interest. But then they notice that Christians are doing good works not out of self-interest, and then they question, why are you doing this? And that gives us the opportunity, as this verse says, mouths to speak thy holy name, throats that shout the hope that fills us. Well, what is the hope that fills us?
The hope of eternal life.
Yeah, exactly.
Salvation.
Something we don't deserve.
Right.
Would you read the last verse, and then the entire verse, because the ending is different, too.
God the Father, light creator, to thee laud and honor be, to thee light of light begotten, praise be sung eternally. Holy Spirit, light revealer, glory, glory be to thee. Mortals, angels, now and ever, praise the Holy Trinity.
And in front of that verse, there's a triangle.
Right.
What's that mean?
Indicates that the congregation stands to sing that doxology.
Because of the Trinity
right.
being mentioned. So that what Dr. Fransman does here is he brings together the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But all over the word light. God the Father is the creator of light.
Yeah. Light of light begotten. That's talking about the Son, of course.
Right. And who's the Holy Spirit? He's the...
the light revealer.
And see...
We couldn't come to faith except by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. You know, the third article of Luther, I cannot by my own
reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, nor come to him.
Exactly.
The Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel.
Yes. It's good that you memorize these things.
Well, you know, that's... God bless my pastor, confirmation teacher.
I did have it memorized, but I forgot it. But another great professor at the seminary by the name of Wayne Schmidt.
Yes, I was getting, he took the words right out of it. God bless. Yeah, I remember when he taught us as a pastor and educator, he
yes.
says, you need to know the catechism if you're going to teach it. You know, I remember him too.
And he tested us on it.
He did.
Yeah, and so.
I remember playing it on a tape recorder and again and again and again, so it would be etched in my memory.
Right, yeah. You wouldn't think that seminarians would have to learn to read or to memorize the catechism, but he thought it was so important. And I'll tell you, I can't believe how many times I've used it.
Yes.
Well, we just did with the third article of Luther. If anybody wants a book, if you want to know the summary of Lutheran theology, the Small Catechism of Luther is the thing to get.
That's
and
right.
It's available at Concordia Publishing House. It's not a big book, but boy, it has got tremendous items in it. And so you may want to just call Concordia Publishing House and get a copy of it because it's really something that ought to be done by a lot of people.
But isn't that something how we both remembered Wayne Schmidt instilling that?
No, because I can't remember anybody else making us memorize anything.
Yeah, God bless him.
No, he sure did. Well, I sure appreciate you, again, doing the Thy Strong Word. Because we were able to put it on the internet, we didn't have to suffer through your singing of it. Oh, I mean, we didn't have the joy of your singing of it. And so, hopefully next week we'll continue with this.
You bet.
All right. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to be taking a look at the distinction between vocation, and occupation. These are all different. And it makes a big difference in how you regard your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and also your life of sanctification. Till tomorrow then, I'm Tom Baker, saying God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.